question. And we're going to be hearing from a lot more people as the series continues, just on their memoir, their story, their testimony of what Jesus has done in their lives and what he looked like to them before they changed their perspective and saw him for who he really is. And I'm excited to see more of that even take place in you guys, in your lives as the series continues. But I want to tell you about something. Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to look at that in just a minute. I'll tell you where. But as you're doing that, you know, a lot of times when somebody releases a masterpiece into the world publicly, they sit on it for a little bit. Not like physically, like sit on it. Like that's like, maybe it's somebody's tradition. But when before an artist releases a masterpiece publicly, they usually hold on to it and sit on it and dwell on it and perfect it privately. Artists, authors, musicians, directors, they'll say things like, it's not finished yet. It's not time yet. It's not time to release this into the wild and see amazing things happen with this. They'll say things like, I'm just sitting on it for a while until the right time. I'm still working on it. It's not done yet. They'll say things like that. I was reading up just some stories of different people. And, you know, if I was preaching a sermon on, like, waiting for God's calling in your life, this would actually be a really cool illustration, but I'm not. I was looking at, like, artists and authors and people that took a long time. They took their time with their masterpieces, and it definitely made up for it in the end. Like, did you know that Walt Disney spent 8 years perfecting and creating, making The Sleeping Beauty? Is that what it's called? It's called Sleeping Beauty, right? Disney Sleeping Beauty. Anybody seen that when you're a kid? I have a three-year-old, so I watched it pretty recently, but it took him 8 years. I was like, that's amazing, 8 years, because every time it was just like, it's just not ready yet. It's not the right time. They're sitting on it and perfecting it. Director James Cameron, it took him 10 years to direct and make his movie Avatar. Anybody get to see that movie? 10 years it took him. Or even from an author's perspective, Margaret Mitchell, she wrote the book Gone with the Wind. Anybody heard of Gone with the Wind? You know, that took her 10 years to write it before she sent it off to be published. 10 years. And there's a whole crazy story that I was really inspired by in a different application that I won't get into now. But J.R.R. Tolkien. Let's hear for the Lord of the Rings nerds in here. J.R.R. Tolkien. You know, he was 45 years old when he began writing The Lord of the Rings. And it didn't get published until he was like 63. Eli would know that. 63 years old. So it took a long time. He took his time because masterpieces, they take a long time. They take some time. Now Jesus, his masterpiece, his life's work, the reason for which he came, didn't even get started until he was 30 years old. That's crazy to me. I'm not 30 yet. So, like, honestly, in a weird way, that kind of, like, inspires me. I'm like, man, Jesus was 30 years old when he began his ministry. I'm 28, so I got a couple more years. But it's been amazing to see just what God has done in my life. And I'm not even 30, right? I'm not, like, bragging or anything. That sounds kind of weird. But it's just amazing to see that Jesus, he took his time. Why? Because he was surrendered to God. Because he was patient. And he wanted to do things on God's timetable. The time that God had allotted for him to go out and do the greatest ministry that could ever be done, of saving the world. He didn't get started till he was 30 years old. Because before that, his time hadn't come. The masterpiece was not ready to go out publicly, so Jesus stayed there for 30 years, privately, secluded with his family, just learning and growing. And last week we looked at his birth, and now we're like fast-forwarding 30 years. You feel like, man, I'm missing like a lifetime of Jesus. Like, what happened in those times? Well, the scripture says that he grew in stature and he grew in his understanding of scripture. He was found at times going into the temple and teaching the leaders, the religious leaders of the day. That's like a Bible Island kid coming in and like teaching Cody and I and Skip and all the pastors like how to actually preach the Bible and teach them about God's word. That's what Jesus was doing at an early age. But for the most part, his life was pretty quiet. He had a job. He worked with his dad. He worked with his hands. He was from a small town called Nazareth where nobody really knew anything of what was going on there. And it didn't really matter because it was kind of like ho-dung town, right? Nobody really talked about it. Nobody knew who he was. He didn't have a name for himself. But now is that when that moment, when it all changed. This is our second weekend, like I said, in our memoirs series. And we're looking at the baptism. So Matthew chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17 of Jesus' baptism. And as you guys turn there, we're going to read the story, but that's the day when the masterpiece came out. That's the day when Jesus' private ministry became a public ministry. That's the inauguration day. This is the day when it all started, the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And so that's why the gospel writers don't really bother with Jesus in his 20s or Jesus as a teenager or a middle school student. Can you imagine Jesus as a middle school student, how crazy that must have been? But they jump right to the beginning, day one of his ministry. And that's what we're looking at today. This is a story that's written from the perspective of a man named John. Now, it was written by Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, but this story is written from the perspective of John the Baptizer. John the Baptist, you know the story. He was kind of a crazy guy. He was a little wild. He did things a little bit unorthodox. He had his hair long, his beard long. He was out in the wilderness eating bugs, wearing like camel skin. He was the hippie of the day, right? And so Matthew's writing from his perspective of what he saw and how that changed everything when he baptized Jesus. So let's go ahead and just read that story, if you would, with me. John chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him and said, Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John is really the last Old Testament prophet in the New Testament. He's the forerunner. That was his job. That was his calling. His calling was to pave the way, to make everything ready for the coming of the Messiah, of Jesus, the Savior. So that's what he spends his time doing. And you know, it's interesting because his dad is a priest at this time, or was a priest growing up in the temple. So he's like a PK. Any PKs in here? Pastor's kid? Awesome. That's so cool. I didn't mean to like call you out. I'm not a pastor's kid. I have a kid who's a pastor's kid, which is really awesome. So he's like a PK. He's a priest's kid. But different from what his dad did. He did things a little bit more unorthodox. He was kind of a hippie. So instead of going into the temple to teach God's word and to preach, he went all the way out into the wilderness over by the Dead Sea. Like far off by the Jordan River, he would go and people would come to him. Crowds would come to him and he would talk about God's word. He would talk about the message that God wanted him to share. He would tell people the Messiah is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. And he would tell people to repent of their sin and turn to God. What is repent? We know that means to turn around. You've been going one way, one direction, your way. And you turn around and you start doing what God wants for your life. That's his message to the people. And he shows them this picture of baptism. As he's dunking them into the water, they're confessing their sins to this man. And he's praying for them. He's dunking them into the water. They come back up, and it's a symbol of a changed life. That is his ministry. And he's doing it. He's good at his job. It's continuing. And then all of a sudden, one day, he just feels completely unqualified. Have you ever felt unqualified to do a job that somebody asked you to do? And you just felt like, oh my gosh, I have no idea what to do. Like maybe it's a first day or a first week at a job. And then your boss tells you something and you're like, oh my gosh, I have no idea how to make a caramel frappuccino. Like, what am I supposed to do? I'll just dump all this stuff in there and you end up making a fool of yourself if you don't ask questions. You know what I mean? Anybody ever have that moment? Maybe not with a frappuccino, but something else. Well, I remember my first week on the job as a used car dealership salesman. I don't know what you want to call me exactly. I would clean cars, I'd detail them, I'd get them up on Craigslist, and I'd sell the car for the guy that I worked for. No problem. It was pretty easy. Until one day, my boss came up to me, and he asked me to do some, like, under-the-hood work, right? He was like, I want you to take the battery out, replace it, and I want you to replace that belt and all this stuff. And I'm like, okay. Like, I have no idea. And, I just feel really guilty. Like, I'm supposed to know these things, and I'm wandering around. I'm just, like, killing time. And then he comes in, and he's like, why isn't this done? I'm like, I don't know how to do it. Man, he was disappointed in me. I was like, can I go make frappuccinos or something? Like, I don't know how to do this. It's crazy. But I had to ask for some help. Here, John the Baptist is unqualified. Now, he's not new to the job. He's not a noob over here. Like, do I hold their nose? How long do I hold them under the water? Like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. No, he knows. He's a professional. This is what he does for a living. He's a pastor's kid, for crying out loud. He knows God's word. He's a prophet. That's his calling. So he's like super energized by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's doing this, calling people to repentance. But as soon as Jesus of Nazareth walks up, all of a sudden, he's a noob. All of a sudden, he's like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'm unqualified. I don't have what it takes. This is above my pay grade. I'll tell you the story. We just read it, but I'll kind of simplify it a little bit. There's a line of people, and they're all waiting to be baptized by John. They're standing there. Next person who's ready, they go into the Jordan, and they confess their sins to John. He prays for them. He dunks them under the water and brings them back up, and it's a symbol of, like I said, life change. He's doing what God's called him to do. And then one day, Jesus of Nazareth, this town that nobody really cares anything about, they don't know who this man is. It's not like, you know, he was like the youngest rabbi, hottest rabbi of, you know, back in the day, like he's up and coming. Nobody knew who he was except for some of his family and the people that were close to him in Nazareth. So here he is, he's walking up, he's next in line, and John recognizes him. For one, because Jesus was John the Baptist's second cousin. Did you know that? He's his cousin, so like he got to see him at family gatherings and outings and stuff, and he grew up with him, no doubt, because they lived pretty close to each other. But two, because as the forerunner, you got to know that the Holy Spirit was telling him, that's the one. That is the one that we've been waiting for. That's the one that you are preparing the way for. That's him. And he knows it because he says it to some of the people with him. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's him. And I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. I'm not qualified. And now Jesus is coming to be baptized by him. What does John say as soon as Jesus steps foot into the Jordan? He says, me? He says, I need to be baptized by you. What are you doing? I can't baptize you. He's objecting because he knows that this is the King of Kings. He probably didn't know to the extent of his majesty and rule and what this meant in the grand scheme of things, but he knew this was the Savior, this is the Messiah, and it's his cousin, which is crazy, because how many of you can say of your cousin, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals, right? They're like, get out of here, right? Like, you're an idiot. But that's not what he's saying about his cousin, because he's seeing by his life, by the times that he has been in private, Jesus, that the times that he's in, you know, that the times that he was alone with his family, his character revealed that he really was a sinless person, perfect and holy. And so he says to him, I can't baptize you. I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus replies, he says, just go with it, okay? He's like, just go with it, bro. Because it's all part of the plan. I have a plan. It's all part of this, the reason that I came. So just go with it. And so John goes for it. He dunks Jesus. He baptizes him. And let me just explain. I think I kind of explained it already, but I think you kind of need to know a little bit about this idea of baptism. Baptism is not a Christian thing. It didn't start with Christianity. It started with the religion of Judaism. And people were baptized for two reasons. First, if a Gentile wanted to become a Jew, then they would go through this ceremony of being purified, and they'd be baptized as well as many other things in order for them to come and be a part of the religion of Judaism. And then the other reason is before a Jewish person would go into the temple to worship, they had to be cleansed. And it was a ceremonial cleaning of being baptized. But that's not what John's doing. He's taking it a step further, and he's calling Jewish people to repent of their sins. And it's a symbol. It was a picture of their old life coming up to their new life, something that we practice today as followers of Jesus. So he's really the one that's like pioneering this. People are liking this because they're like, man, I'm a sinner. I'm reading God's word and I'm reading God's law. And I recognize that I have sin that needs to be repented of and forgiven. But maybe I don't want to go to the temples where the Pharisees and all these people are judging me. Maybe I want to go out to the wilderness where John is here meeting with me at my level. And so he's baptizing people, and that's what he was calling them to. He's saying, change your life. Turn away from rebellion and turn towards God. That is his message. So anybody that was being baptized, people knew that person had some sin. That person was unclean on the inside. So now Jesus rolls up. Jesus didn't need to be baptized, did he? Jesus had no reason to be baptized. Jesus had no sin to repent of. He had nothing that he was, you know, having to be forgiven for. He didn't need to come to God and ask to be reconciled back to himself. There was nothing like that there. But John baptizes him, not because he wanted to, because, man, everybody there had sin. Everybody there had reasons to be baptized, but not Jesus. But Jesus says, just go with it. Just go with it. See, anybody who saw Jesus being dunked by John that day automatically assumed that it was just some sinner needing to repent and be baptized. There wasn't anything significant. They saw him standing in line. He's just another sinner, another rebel, another person with flesh and blood standing in line waiting to confess sin. I think that's so amazing to see that about Jesus, that he was standing in line, and that's how everybody, minus John, saw him that day. I'm sure probably none of them paid attention to Jesus, but those that saw him as next in line assumed he's here doing the same thing that I'm doing. There's no difference. But that's how it looked from a natural perspective. That's not what was going on spiritually. That's not what Jesus had actually come to do. Jesus' baptism wasn't about him repenting of his sin. It was about him coming to identify with his people. It was about him saying, hey, I'm just one of you. That's why I'm here. I'm one of you. I've put on flesh so that I could identify with you, so I can be there at the same level that you're at. I answered this question, but I was going to ask, why did Jesus get baptized? I mean, when I look at it naturally, when I've always looked at the story, I've always kind of had that question in my mind. Like, did he like think that he had to? Did he feel like, I don't know, like maybe I should just get baptized? Like, it's a good day, right? It's my first day of my ministry, or I don't know what's going on. Was he confused? Did he have sin himself? The answer to that is no. But why did he get baptized? You know, I'm not really into like celebrity gossip, but I'm always fascinated when I see a story about a famous person who actually lives their life like they're a normal person and not like they're better than everybody else. You know what I mean? I always like those stories and I'm like, oh yeah, that person's so down to earth. They're so cool. Well, I read a story about Keanu Reeves. Anybody know who Keanu Reeves is? He's like a vampire. The dude doesn't age. Like, he's 50 years old. He looks like he's like 20. Like, it's crazy. But, you know, he was in The Matrix. He was Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. I won't even talk about any of the other movies. I mean, I don't even know why I said that. I wouldn't recommend it. But Keanu Reeves, okay? I read a story, and the headline was this of the story. It made me laugh. It says, Keanu Reeves waits 20 minutes in the rain outside his own party. I was like, what? First, I was like, poor guy, right? Celebrity dude waiting 20 minutes. What, did he get locked out? And I'm reading the story, and apparently Keanu Reeves was spotted waiting in line behind a club that he was waiting to get into. And it was a club celebrating the newest release of his movie. So it was one of those like wrap films, like, you know, like they're wrapping up the film is what I meant to say. And they're done with the film and they're celebrating it. They're like, let's have a big party for Keanu Reeves and starring in this film from 2014. And so he shows up and he doesn't have the director with him and a few people, but he doesn't just go to the front of the line and assume that everybody knows who he is. He could have been like, yo, what up? Keanu's here. Let me in. Look at all this money, right? He didn't like do anything like that. But he stayed in line. I thought this was just kind of cool about this dude. Like, he's just this actor who's like, yeah, you know, I'm just a normal guy. And I'll just stand in line like everybody else. And he waited 20 minutes as it was pouring, raining. He was late to his own party until somebody spotted him. They're like, dude, just come inside. What do you, like, this party's for you, right? You fool, right? And so he came in. And I'm like, that's cool. He waited patiently. Good for you, Keanu. That's awesome. But let's look at Jesus, all right? Let's look at Jesus, because Jesus, man, he didn't wait 20 minutes in the rain waiting for his own party. But Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God who created the heavens and the earth, amen, that one, that King of Majesty who has all glory and all authority forevermore, waited in line with us, his people. He identified himself with sinners, and he didn't complain. He wasn't saying, hey, do you know who I am? I created the stars. I'm the light of the world. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I have the keys. Well, I will have the keys to death and Hades. He didn't say that. He waited patiently, and one of my favorite verses of this week that's just been like flooring me as I read it is just a few words, and it's in Isaiah 53:12. It says, he was numbered with the transgressors. Isn't that good? He was numbered with the transgressors. And in that verse, it talks about how God is lifting him up to a place of majesty. Why? Because he waited in line like everybody else. Because he waited in line like everybody else. He wasn't going to the front. He wasn't feeling like he had to, you know, prove anything to anybody and show his lordship, show his rule and reign. No, he came as a servant. Isn't that what Paul talked about in Philippians? He came and he set aside his deity. He set aside his godliness. He was God. He is God. But he didn't consider that as something to be grasped. He emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. He was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus, who had no sin to repent of, he took the place in line of those who had plenty of sin to repent of. You know who that was? That was us. That was the people in that day. That was for the religious rulers and those people who were in the temple acting like they, like God owed them something. And Jesus is there and he's standing in line. He's proving a point that will later be shared by the world and passed down to us to read it to see what kind of Jesus we have. What kind of king we serve. He waited in line. He was numbered with the transgressors. What is a transgressor? A rebel. A criminal. A sinner. That was his place. That's where he went, and that's where he stayed. Here's what happened that day. By getting baptized, this is a crazy thought, it blew my mind, but by getting baptized, Jesus is confessing sin that he did not commit and repenting to God for it. How crazy is that? Jesus is spotless, and God knows that. Jesus isn't just like making stuff up, you know, like when you're in a small group and they're like, so how was your week, guys? And you're like, I robbed a bank. And they're like, really? And you're like, no, I just don't have anything else to confess. Like, what do you want me to say? Like, you know, but Jesus was actually going to God right there as he was being baptized. It was an act in front of the people, a symbol of Jesus, what he would do someday, just 3 years later, of him confessing sin that he did not commit and repenting of it before God so that it would be a beautiful picture of what Jesus would do on the cross. That's what he did. It was a picture of things to come. That baptism was a symbol of what had not taken place yet. It was a foreshadowing. We know what foreshadowing is. We see it in movies all the time, like in Star Wars, The Empire Strikes Back, the best Star Wars of all time, by the way. What is the best Star Wars of all time? Oh, come on. No. Empire Strikes Back, okay? That's the best one of all time. But what am I saying? Foreshadowing, like the time when Luke is training with Yoda and he goes into that, you know, the dark side cave and he has that vision of him fighting with Darth Vader and then he kills him, right? He brings him down. And behind Darth Vader's mask, as it falls off, is Luke's face. when it's like a foreshadowing, it's like, uh-oh, Luke, that's your dad, right? But you won't know till later. And if you haven't seen Star Wars and I spoiled it for you, you waited far too long, okay? And I have nothing to say to you because you should have seen it. So good. Man, so good. Jesus' baptism, listen, Jesus' baptism was a foreshadowing of the cross. It was a foreshadowing of the cross. And God came out, and the Holy Spirit, who is God, came out, and they made sure that a big deal was made over this, because this was absolutely a big deal. I've never seen it like this as I studied Scripture, that the baptism wasn't just Jesus like, I don't know what else to do. I don't know what to do with my hands, so I'm just going to come over here and be baptized because, you know, maybe people will notice me. There was so much more going on. It was a foreshadowing of what he would go and what he would do for his people. That's the real reason that he came, was for the cross, and so he's showing them this. After Jesus was dunked, he came back up, and then something amazing happened. Like I said, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit came out for the celebration. You know, have anybody in here ever been baptized? Why have you not been baptized if you haven't? Not your Libre joke. But some of you have, and that's awesome. If you haven't, we do baptisms at the end of the month for everybody in church, the adults, and I would love for you guys to participate in that. I think that's an awesome thing. But usually when somebody gets baptized, they're joined by their family, right? The people that love them the most. You know, and whenever I baptize somebody, I ask them, hey, do you have people with you here today who are like celebrating? And they're like, oh yeah, they're over here. So we'll like baptize them towards them, you know, take the picture and that type of thing. But here Jesus' baptism, he's joined by God. He's joined by the two other persons of the Holy Trinity, God the Holy Spirit and God the Father. And they show up and they make a big deal over this. The Spirit comes down and he descends on Jesus like a dove. And then a voice from heaven calls out, God the Father speaks from heaven down to where Jesus is and where the crowd is. And he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I'm pleased. This is awesome. You know, I'll never fully understand or grasp the magnitude of the Trinity. I meet a lot of people I don't meet a lot, but there are people around who are pastors or they teach the Bible and they're like, oh yeah, the Trinity is so easy to explain. Like, look at this fidget spinner, right? Here it is, like 3-in-1, Cody. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, I will never, ever be able to wrap my mind around three persons, one God. How can God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be one God? Like, that blows my mind. It amazes me. I'll never be able to uncover that mystery of what it is. But it's so cool to see the picture of what's going on here. It's so cool to see the relationship of God, the Father, being pleased with the Son. It's almost like Jesus was in a game of basketball and he scores a basket and then God's like, that's my boy, right? He's like, that's him, that's Jesus, that's my Son. That's my Son. That's my Son, right? You know? And he's just like, he's proud of him. And I'm just thinking like, I don't know how it works because it's one God that we serve, but God the Father loves God the Son. And it's communicated in love through God the Holy Spirit. I think that's the best way to explain it. You know, I can't wrap my mind around it. I don't know how it all works, but I know that there is a love there that is amazing. There's a love there in the Trinity that shows us the heart of God, that he's a God that loves the world, and he's a God that gave everything for this world. I just love that relationship of the Holy Trinity coming together. Okay. So what's the application here? What is the meaning of this? Jesus' baptism. Yes, we talked about it. But I really want us I want to drive the point home because I think it's so important for all of us to really get this. The application is not, okay, so that since Jesus got baptized, we should get baptized and you need to be obedient. No, of course that's true, but that's not the point. You know, I was reading through some commentaries this week on this, and there's a couple commentaries that basically said that, you know, this is what it means, you know, like, you know, Jesus was baptized, so we need to follow him in obedience and get baptized too. And I'm like, I get that, but that's not the message that is trying to be conveyed here by by Matthew and by John. It's so much bigger than that. And so I'm not going to waste my time to talk about how we should all get baptized like Jesus, because yes, that's a given and we are supposed to walk in obedience. But the main point that I truly believe that God doesn't want us to miss out on here is that Jesus' baptism was obedience to God. Yes, that was for him. But Jesus' baptism speaks volumes to us about, hi, God, about the fact that we're not alone. You know, we can talk about different things, how to correctly dunk somebody in effusion, and should you splash some water on them, or should you keep them under for 30 seconds or a minute, or how long should you do it? But the real application is this: you're not alone. I don't know if you're in here tonight and you feel like you're alone. Maybe you feel like you're all by yourself and that you really don't know what your life is becoming or where it's going. But let me tell you something, you're not alone. You've never been alone. Jesus stands with you. Jesus is in line with you. Maybe your life is painful right now. Jesus is by your side. Maybe your life is confusing right now. Jesus is right next to you. He says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm here with my people. I'm here. We can't miss that point. Jesus identifies himself with us. He stood in line. He became one of us. He was numbered with the criminals. And I'm one of them and you're one of them. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with the rebels. And this is a room full of rebels who have been saved by Jesus' blood, by who have been forgiven because of God's grace. But that's the biggest thing that I can take comfort in as I look at the person of Jesus just waltzing right up to the Jordan River that day, is that, man, he's faithful. Man, he loves me. You know, the scripture says a faithful friend is hard to find. Jesus is a friend of sinners. And whenever you feel like you're alone and you don't have that friend to reach out to and have next to you and confide in and live life with, Jesus stands there with you. He says, I'm here. I'm here. And I'm never leaving. And nothing's going to snatch us away. This relationship is all purely out of love. And it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with him. He was numbered among the rebels so that we could be seen as children of God. So that we could be seen as children of God. You know, God the Father, I'm going to have the band come up. God the Father looked at Jesus the Son, and he was pleased. The Holy Spirit came down and descended like a dove, showing Jesus that he wasn't alone, that he had God's help, that he was being empowered from start to finish. But I love the picture of God looking down from heaven, opening up the doors of heaven and saying with a loud voice, this is my son, and I'm pleased by him. God was pleased. But you know what that means? It means this: because Jesus stands with you, God is pleased with you. Because Jesus is in line right next to you, God looks down and he sees you, and he doesn't see little old Kelly as a sinner, helpless and hopeless. He sees Kelly with righteousness that comes from being next to Jesus, from standing next to him, from having him here with me as my high priest, as your high priest, as your sympathizer, as a person who's walking through the darkness, the valley of the shadow of death with you. So when God sees you, he says, I'm pleased. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. Why? Because Jesus stands with transgressors. Because Jesus stands with the rebels. And when Jesus is with you as a rebel, you're automatically transformed into a son of God, a child of God, a daughter of God, a child of the King of Kings. That's the mess. That's what it is. That's the application. God, you're for us. And if you're for us, nothing can be against us. Lord, you came down and you paid a price that that we could never pay. Lord, there are people here tonight who have never put their trust in you, who have never looked to you as their Lord, the King of their lives. There are people in here who have rebelled against you, including me. All of us in here have strayed away. All of us in here have rebelled. All of us have committed crimes against you. But there's people in here who have not received your free gift of life. There's people in here who have not reached out and grabbed a hold of grace for themselves. There's people in here who have not opened the door to Jesus, knocking at the hearts. And I pray, Lord, that tonight, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that they would let you in, that they'd surrender to you. Jesus, I thank you for coming, for standing in the gap, for being, as the author of Hebrews says, our high priest. No matter what we go through, you're with us. You understand us. You sympathize with us. I pray for those that don't know you that they would let you in tonight. They'd surrender to you. And while your eyes are closed, you're praying, your heads are bowed, if there's anybody in this room who just needs to surrender tonight for the first time, just raise your hand. If there's anybody in this room that has not received the gift of grace that God has given you, don't run from him any longer. Don't hide from him. He's a God of love, and he did everything in order for you to have access into his heart, into his kingdom, into his family. I think that right here on the side, that's awesome, man. Anybody else? Look what Jesus came to do. Came to give you life and life abundantly. Open your heart to him. Anybody else? Just raise your hand up. Just raise it up high. God wants to show you mercy tonight. He wants to show you forgiveness. Religion can't save you. Only Jesus can, and what he did on the cross. That's what it's always been about. That's what it will always be about. If you think that you can get to heaven by coming to church and just being religious, you're fooling yourself. Jesus said there is only one way and one truth and one life, and that is through him. The Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. And if you don't receive Jesus, listen, you're on a path to destruction. But the fact that you have breath in your lungs is proof that God is a merciful God. And he wills that no one should go to hell, but all should come to everlasting life. He just wants you to raise your hand and admit that to him. And we're here to lead you in a prayer of surrender right here to give your life to him. Is there anybody else in this room? He's faithful. Give in to him. Trust in him. Take that leap of faith. God rewards those who come to him with faith. And if you draw near to God in faith, he's going to draw near to you. And one of the greatest things about God, among so many, is that he runs faster than his kids. And when we give a little bit in repentance, just as much as we can give, he is fast and he's on us. You know, my daughter, she runs to me from across the room when she sees me get home. But guess what? I'm faster than my little girl. And I run over to her just as fast as her little legs can go. And I scoop her up. And that's what God wants to do for you. You respond to him with the little strength that you have, the little faith that you have. And God will come running faster than you ever could. That's how good his grace is. That's how good his mercy and his love is. Is there anybody else? Just receive that tonight. Is there anybody in here that wants to surrender to Jesus? Right here. Right here. Right over here. Amazing. Well, those of you that raised your hands, I want you to pray a prayer with me. Let's all close our eyes, bow our heads. Let's pray together. If you've already given your life to Jesus, pray for your brothers and sisters here who are responding in faith. And those of you that raised your hands in faith, talk to God. Remember, this is not some sort of religious thing that you have to quote and recite. It's a prayer to God. It's you talking to Him and He hears you. He sees your faith right now. Just tell Him, God, forgive me. I've been doing my own thing for too long. And I need you. I believe that Jesus came and He died and He rose from the dead. And He's alive. Jesus, come into my life. Make me a new person. New creation. And I want to follow you for the rest of my life, beginning now, today. Help me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amazing. Why don't we all stand up? And if you raised your hand, we're going to be in the back here. A lot of the leaders, they're going to be around the room. I want you to come find a leader. I want to talk to you. Our leaders want to talk to you. We want to give you a Bible if you need a Bible. We want to pray with you and encourage you. If you gave your life to Christ, we want to know who you are so that we can follow up with you. So go during this last song to the back of the room. Find me, find Alex, find one of the leaders, and we'll pray with you. And even if you just need prayer tonight in general, we're here for you. All of our leaders, after service included this. So come and talk to us. We love you, but let's worship. Let's respond to Jesus.